6. St. Catherine's Church, Candlemaker Lane, City of Manchir, Princedom of Coruscant. There were rather more people than Father Timon Hoskins was accustomed to seeing in his church every Wednesday. St. Catherine's was always well attended, especially for late Mass. And he knew, although he did his best to avoid feelings of undue satisfaction, especially when he officiated at that service, rather than the dawn Mass he truly preferred. The writ enjoined humility in all men. And, diligently though Father Timon strove to remember that, he wasn't always successful in that respect. He was as mortal and fallible as any man, and the number of guest members who attended when the schedule board outside St. Catherine's announced that he would be preaching that Wednesday sometimes touched him with the sin of pride. He did his very best to put that unseemly emotion aside, yet it would have been dishonest to pretend he always managed it, especially when one of his parishioners told him they'd heard one of his sermons being cited by a member of some other church. Yet this morning, as he stood in front of the altar, just inside the sanctuary rail, listening to the choir at his back and looking out at the crowded pews and the standing-room-only crowd piled against St. Catherine's outer wall, he felt more anxious than he'd felt in decades. Not because he had any doubts about what he was going to say, although he didn't expect this sermon to be wildly popular in all quarters of the city, to say the very least, but because he was finally going to get to say it. He'd been silenced often enough over the years, warned far more often than he cared to remember to keep his mouth shut on certain subjects, and called on the carpet whenever he strayed too close to those limitations. "And now, when you're finally in a position to speak from the heart at last, Timon, at least half of your audience is going to figure you're a Shanwei damned traitor currying favor with the occupation." He felt his face trying to grimace, but he smoothed the expression back out with the ease of long practice. At 56, he'd held St. Catherine's pulpit for over 10 years. He was hardly some newly ordained underpriest, and he knew better than to demonstrate anything which could be misconstrued by even the most inventive as uncertainty or hesitation. Not in the pulpit. There he spoke with God's own voice, at least in theory. By and large, Hoskins had always felt confident God would give him the words he needed. Yet he also had to admit there'd been times he'd found it difficult to hear God's voice behind the church's message. This time, at least, he didn't have that particular problem. Of course, as the writ itself warned in more than one passage, delivering God's message wasn't always the best way to make oneself popular with God's children. Men had a tendency to decide God ought to be clever enough to agree with them and to ignore anything he might have to say on a subject if it didn't agree with them. In fact, sometimes the messenger was lucky if all they did was to ignore him. At least, Archbishop Clermont and Bishop Kisey had promised him their support if, when, things got ugly. That was quite a change from Bishop Executor Thomas's attitude where this particular subject was concerned, although Hoskins wasn't entirely clear yet on who was going to support them. The new Archbishop and the new Bishop of Manchir were making waves enough of their own already, and he suspected there was going to be more than enough ugliness to go around before they all safely reached port once more. Assuming they did. Which was another thing the writ had never promised would always happen, now that he thought about it. The choir drew towards the end of the offertory hymn, and Hoskins raised his right hand and signed the Scepter of Langhorne. "Lift up your hearts, my children." The liturgy's familiar, beloved words rolled from his tongue as the organ's final note followed the choir's voices into silence. The simple injunction was quiet in that stillness, yet he felt its comfort strengthening his voice, as it always did. We lift them up unto the Lord and to the archangels who are his servants. The massed answer rumbled back in unison, filling the ancient church, bouncing back down from the age-blackened beams overhead. Let us now give thanks unto the God who made us, and unto Langhorne, who was, is, and always shall be his servant, he said. It is meet and right so to do. All those extra voices gave the reply additional power, yet there was more to that strength than simple numbers. The formal response carried a fervency, spoke to a need, that went far beyond the ordinary comfort and fellowship of the Mass. These were no longer simply the words of a well-worn, perhaps overly familiar liturgy. This time, today, in this church, the people behind that response knew themselves as God's children in a world afloat upon the proverbial sea of troubles. They were frightened, and they turned, as always, to Mother Church and her clergy for comfort and guidance. It is very meet, right, and our bounden duty that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto you, O Lord, Creator and Builder of the universe, everlasting God. Therefore, with the Archangel Langhorne and the Archangel Bedard, and all the blessed company of archangels, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying, Holy, 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 the congregation gave back, their voices joining and enveloping his own in their merged majesty. Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Glory be to you, O Lord Most High. Amen.